We come together this morning to consider preparing for the Lord's Supper, and today we'll look at examining our faith. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Now, turn a few pages over to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 for our second text. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" And we receive a promise in the reading of God's Word from Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, when we last celebrated the Lord's Supper, we spent some time working through the 11 points of examination that we are confessionally called to in the larger catechism, question 171. And I think we did an overview, but we actually, I thought, we really only did justice to the first 3 points there. So we have a lot of material in front of us as we, in future weeks and months, consider preparing for the Lord's Supper. We have much to build on. So if you'll look at your worship order there, you see question 171 printed for you. And let's read through this. I want to call your attention to point number 4 today, where we are examining the truth and the measure of our faith. That's our goal. That's actually a very big goal for the day. It's a big subject, the subject of faith. But as you can see throughout this answer, there are a lot of things that we ought to be examining when we're coming to the Lord's table. So let's today just look to faith. Let's read the entirety of this answer to keep our thoughts in context. Question 171, "How are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it?" Answer: they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves. Now, this applies to all of the principles that are put forward here. These are all points of examination of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge. And our point for today, number 4, of the truth and the measure of their faith. repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercises of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. So for our time this morning, let's look to the examination of the truth and the measure of our faith. Now, we're talking about examining ourselves before the Lord's Supper. Now, the very idea of self-examination is one that is it's a subject of profound depth and devotion. And it's one that really puts our hearts under the magnifying glass. It truly does. We are called before God to examine ourselves. By examining ourselves, then we attempt to expose sin and to make corrections. And we are calling then for the mortification of sin, the exposing of it and the ridding it from our lives. It will always be there in our lives in this fallen world, but we are called to holiness. And self-examination helps us to see these things. It's very interesting that we live in a culture that does not encourage us toward the examining of our hearts. If you'll notice that, most of our culture is pathologically consumed with entertainment, with distractions, with amusement, things that take us away from thinking or dwelling on the subjects of religion or of sin or even of salvation in Christ. The culture that we live within and are immersed in are not concerned for depth of thought, for devotion, for thoughts of sin, or correcting ourselves. We're encouraged to indulge ourselves. That's pretty much what most entertainment does. It's concerned with indulgement, not with correction. Our culture doesn't encourage us toward deep introspection or holiness or obedience. It's not concerned for God's word and God's law. But on the other hand, we as Christians, we should be concerned for these particular principles. We should understand the very dangerous and infectious nature of sin. The Word of God is very clear about how dangerous that sin is. The Word of God is very clear on the law of God and how we are called to see sin and to expose sin. The wise Christian knows that man in his fallen state is often lulled to sleep, to think that everything is okay. There's no reason to worry about self-examination. You're fine the way you are. In fact, many religious leaders in our nation, that's their primary message, that you're just fine the way you are. Don't look deeply within your heart. Don't expose your heart to the Word of God. That is their message. And that's not the message of the Word of God. The Christian knows that we must come to the Word of God, confessing that we're not okay. We're not fine in and of ourselves. We need the Word of God to help us then in that self-examination. Self-examination without the Word of God is pointless. It's very selfish and worldly. Only the Word of God can help us in our self-examination. We'll see that today. Now, we might, in a few weeks, just look at the subject all alone of self-examination and how important that it is. We'll look at a couple of passages here in defense, but we're not really then dealing with some objections to that. There are a lot of people who think it's unnecessary to do that, and I don't want to spend time on that today. But let's spend time on what the Bible teaches us about examining ourselves. And I was trying to make a list of passages. It's very long. I'll just skip through a few. Write these down for your meditation throughout the day. The Bible's clear about how we're to give effort to knowing our sin. Consider these passages. Job 13, 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Psalm 4. Now remember, we spent some time on Psalm 4 before, a few weeks back, actually, or a couple of months. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be still. You remember, David was telling his enemies to do that. He was telling the ungodly to dwell on your thoughts there in Psalm 4. Psalm 19, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts. How can we pray such a thing if we're not seeking to know what they are? Psalm 26, 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Psalm 77, verse 6. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Psalm 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. It's a considering of our sin and actions there in Psalm 119. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? An acknowledgement that it's a hard thing to know the heart. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Matthew 26. They were exceedingly sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Remember that occasion when someone would betray Jesus. There was a search happening within the hearts of those apostles. And then our passages for today, you see there in the context of the Word of God, there are many passages that call us, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11 does in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And then our other passage for the morning, 2 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you. Very interesting passages before us, considering how we ought to examine ourselves before the Lord. And so in that process this morning, we're looking at that one subject of self-examination. You see that in the larger catechism question 171, number 4. That's how we're landing there today. One point of self-examination, and that is regarding our faith. Well, let's do that then for our time today. If we're going to examine our faith, let's ask the question, what is faith? We need to know what faith is before we can examine ourselves. We can't examine the truth of something or measure the existence of something or the span of something without knowing what that thing is. So let's spend some time with that in defining faith. Such a good doctrinal word, a biblical word. It's helpful today that we have a confession to help us in our definition. Well, there are many actual definitions of faith. Why is it important that we know what faith is? I think it's kind of answers itself. We need to know it before what it is before we can benefit from it. Now, this is one of the things in the Christian church today. There are many who name the name of Jesus Christ who have very little understanding of what faith actually is. Have misconceptions about faith. And so then whenever the confession here and the Word of God call us to examine our faith, how do we examine our faith if we don't know what it is? You see that symptom in the church that people don't know what faith is, then how are they examining their faith? Webster gives us a general definition of faith, and the 1828 version does. It draws the Word of God into the definitions. I love the definitions. Webster says, for faith, the assent of the mind to the truth of a proposition advanced by another. Another definition is just belief. Another is, or probable evidence of any kind, assent to that. And he says as well, in theology, as you would expect from Webster, in theology, the assent of the mind or understanding to the truth of what God has revealed. So the assenting to what God has revealed. Now listen to our confession of faith. It's also printed in your worship order there, and we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning in the answer to question 72. What is justifying faith? See, that question already implies that there are lots of different kinds of faith. Well, there's people who have faith in things that don't justify them. So we're just narrowing down our time today with justifying faith, true faith, and faith that justifies. Listen to the answer. And there are six divisions of this answer, and that will guide us very wisely, I think, today in our self-examination in regard to faith. Look at the answer in what is justifying faith. Justifying faith is, number one, a saving grace. Secondly, it's wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit in the Word of God. It would be very helpful. It tells us where faith comes from and where it's applied. That's a thing that a lot of Christians don't know, where faith comes from. Very controversial subject. Number three, whereby he, being convinced of his sin and misery, and the disability in himself and all the creatures, to recover him out of his lost condition. Number four, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel. So see, faith isn't just assenting to something, but look at what happens in point number five, but receiving and resting upon Christ and his righteousness, therein held forth for pardon of sin. And then what happens after that is something that God does in number six, for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. I think that each of these particular points are helpful in our self-examination. We're examining our faith today. How do we know what faith is? We have to have a definition. Here's a definition. How do we know how the measure or the truth of our faith? Well, we see it here in this answer to our catechism. How do we know the measure of our faith? Well, this answer helps us to know how to measure our faith. Does it measure up to these principles that are put forward in the answer to question 72? Well, let's begin. Go through these six divisions. Look at the first here in the answer. Number one, justifying faith is a saving grace. Justifying faith is a saving grace. That's very interesting, the way that this is stated. Hebrews 10, verse 39 says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That is that justifying faith is the faith that brings justification. J.G. Voss, when answering the question, what is saving grace? Voss says, this means that justifying faith brings about a person's eternal salvation. The person who has this kind of faith shall certainly be saved and receive eternal life. Now, we are considering today in our self-examination, this is our purpose today, first of all, the measure or the truth of our faith. We're considering the truth of our faith. We can do that with this principle that justifying faith is a saving grace. As we approach the subject of communion and the Lord's Supper, we're called to examine the truth of our individual faith. Is your faith a saving grace? Or is your faith something that you've invented on your own? You see the difference between the two. Saving grace is what true justifying faith is. As we're looking at these different elements of faith then, we apply the questions to ourselves as individuals. The truth of our faith then asks the question, does faith exist in me? Is there evidence of this saving grace of faith in my life? We see the definition of what faith is. Now that definition is part of our self-examination today. We should be considering this on a regular basis. The Lord's Supper is meant to be one of those primary times when we consider our personal faith and in this personal time of self-examination. And also, then, this first point, that it is a saving grace, is helpful for us in the measuring of our faith. The measuring of our faith. So we've talked about the definition of faith, and we've talked about the truth of our faith. So for each of these points, we need to also measure our faith. What a good practice this is for the Christian. If we truly take the time, then, to consider the truth of our faith, well, then we should seek to determine if our faith is where it ought to be. What is the measure of our faith? Do we have the faith that we ought to have? We're asking questions like, well, how long have I been a Christian? How much faith should a person have who's been a Christian for 5 years or 10 years or 30 years? Am I where I ought to be? Measuring of our faith is something that is very, very important in our self-examination. Am I spiritually as mature as I ought to be? Do I have the faith that I ought to have? And if your answer is no, well, then what can you do to strive toward having more faith? Can you go to the store and buy faith? Silly question, right? Can you invent your own faith? Can you stir yourself up and just have more faith? You can't do that. There's a way that the Bible calls us to increase our faith. First of all, we have to know where it comes from, right? And we're seeing that today. We go to the Lord. We go through the means of grace. The Lord increases our faith. We have to desire that and seek that and give effort to it. Or as we'll see from a couple of our passages, we may be a Christian our whole lives and just have very little faith. We're not necessarily questioning our faith today. That is a part of self-examination, and not my main intention today. There may be someone here who has a non-justifying faith or a false faith. I will try to press on that on each of our points, but we're saying today that you can have a justifying faith that's very, very weak. A weak, weak faith. We'll see that as we close today. One of the things that we do take for granted is that our faith is just fine. That sometimes we think faith is a check mark. You know, well, I had faith and I'm saved. Well, then I must have enough faith, and then I never need more faith. And that's something that we struggle with when it comes to our faith. You know, if it is something that is very small and weak, we're often not too concerned about that. A symptom of the weakness of faith is that we're not concerned about the weakness of faith. Many, in fact, very wonderful Christian people will be content to have a weak faith their entire life. The faith doesn't measure up to where it ought to be. Now, sometimes, you know, we're questioning today, for those who are weak in faith, maybe it's us, but what we're going to find is that often there's very little effort to ever increase that faith. There's very little effort to desire more faith. And so, what happens? They always have no faith, or very little faith. It's not much of a surprise that Christians grow little in their faith. These people who have little faith and no desire, they rarely progress in their Christian walk. And they seem to be babies in the faith when they should be adults. We see this discussion happen several times in the Word of God about not having the faith that we ought to have. The Apostle Paul describes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Lots of Christians fall into this category. Self-examination today would be to take this passage and see if you fall into that category. Do you take in milk and not meat? Consider the passage before us. The writer of Hebrews also mentions this problem in Hebrews chapter 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, someone who's been a Christian a long time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who have, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, here's where the Word of God is helpful in self-examination. Does that describe your faith? Does that describe you? I mean, measuring ourselves is a healthy thing. Where do you fall on that scale of only being able to take milk or of only liking meat? You know, there's probably an extreme on both sides that is healthy or unhealthy, but where do you fall in that scale? Where do I fall? I'm supposed to be examining my faith to partake of the Lord's Supper, and these two passages are helpful for that. So then the first element of justifying faith that we've seen here in our answer is that it's a saving grace. Something happens when this justifying faith is applied. It does then help us to consider the truth of our faith and the measure of our faith. Those are the two things you need to keep in mind in self-examination regarding faith: the truth of your faith and then the measure of your faith. So let's look at the second element here in the larger catechism and look at the several passages that are connected with it. Secondly, justifying faith is wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God. We state then where faith takes hold. It takes hold within the heart of a sinner. And then we state as well, where does faith come from and how do we get it? Two very simple biblical truths, but two that are commonly misunderstood. In fact, this has devastated the Christian church throughout history, the ignorance of these two principles about where does faith come from. Does faith come from your works because of what you do? Is it your faith when you have faith, or is it faith that's given to you by God? Now, the Bible tells us we don't have faith on our own. When we're born into this world, we're lost. We have no faith. And then God gives us faith. And we observe several principles attached to this. Well, not everyone has faith. Because why is that? Because God only gives faith to some. He gives faith to those who are His. Now, then the knowledge, back to our subject, the knowledge that faith is wrought in the heart by the Spirit and the Word of God, you see, that is helpful to us in considering the truth of our faith and the measure of our faith. It's helpful to us in those applications. Where does faith come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from God. We see this in the Word of God, several passages that we'll look at here. But knowing where faith comes from then helps us to know the truth and the measure of our faith. If you think that you generate your own faith, that it comes from you, then are you truly considering the truth of what faith is? In your faith, you don't even really understand faith. So how are you meditating on it? Secondly, when you want to measure your faith, if you think it's yours and didn't come from God, how are you measuring it? You're not measuring it with the Word of God. That's not a biblical concept that faith comes from us. So these principles are important in our self-examination. Look at it. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. Those who have justifying faith, we would say there, according to the working of His mighty power. You see, those who have a false faith, they're not going to know these things. They're not going to truly know Christ. Justifying faith, as we'll see in our answer today, unites us to Christ. It shows us Christ. We receive and rest upon Him. Faith comes as well in our answer. We're examining our hearts and our faith. We see where it comes from God. How does God get it to us? It comes through the Word of God. That is the means of grace. If you don't know that faith comes by the Word of God, then how can you know the truth of your faith? How can you know and measure your own faith in your time of self-examination? Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? So that's justifying faith there. If it's a true belief, you had to have heard it in some way. It doesn't just happen magically. We say ordinarily that it comes through the means of grace. That's our understanding of that. Continuing with Romans 10. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, there's a process by which faith comes to man. Now, in our self-examination, do you understand this principle of where faith comes from? You understand an assent to that truth. And it's just a very informal observation. I mean, I know I was raised in a sense where I thought faith was mine. I thought that I was just smarter than the guy next to me whenever I had faith. I was pretty proud of myself, actually. I thought I was a pretty swell guy that I had faith and other people didn't. But then as the more that I learned the Word of God, of course the Holy Spirit revealed it to me, I believe, that wasn't my faith. I didn't invent that faith. And just then as a casual, I don't have statistics for you today, but I do make the observation that many Christians in our age believe that faith is something that comes from within the person. In other words, then, that if the person has faith in Christ, well, then that's because that person, they exercised their own faith, and then that's how they believed in Christ. And the Bible never teaches this. It never teaches this principle of self-faith. It teaches that the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It comes from God. In fact, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We looked at this passage a few months back, but this is one of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Word of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How much more clear could the Word of God be that faith does not come from us? It comes from God. So, we use this principle to measure the truth of our faith and the measure of our faith. We need to know the origin of faith and how our faith comes to us to consider the truth of our own faith in our time of self-examination. And then, secondly, we have to know where the origin of the faith and how we get faith in order to consider the measure of our faith. All of that will just be false if we don't understand the principle of where it comes from. It's very helpful, I think, in self-examination. Thirdly, we see in our answer, whereby he being convinced of his sin and his misery and of the disability in himself and all other creatures to recover him out of his lost condition. This is the product of justifying faith. You realize that you're convinced of your sin and your misery. That's a product of justifying faith. That happens. When you don't have justifying faith, whenever you're in your natural state, it's really hard to convince somebody of their sin and their misery. It's impossible, actually. You have to have justifying faith for that conviction to happen through the Holy Spirit. So then this is one of the ways we examine ourselves. Are you truly convinced of your sin and your misery? I had to dwell on this a lot this week. I'm not so sure I'm always convinced of my sin and my misery. I'm not. I'm pretty proud of myself sometimes. I go out on my own strength, or I don't give effort to hear what the Word of God says. I think I'm okay. And that's my natural thought process coming through. And I think that that's something that Christians fall into that trap. We're not always so convinced. But justifying faith will convince us. We can make that mistake even though we have justifying faith. But if you don't have justifying faith, you will surely make this mistake. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Something we have to be convinced of to understand justifying faith. Justifying faith then will convince you of that. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Justifying faith will convince you of this truth. And in self-examination, ask yourself, are you completely convinced that salvation only comes in Christ? I'm convinced of that, but you know what happens? By my sin and by my life, I don't live up to that. I put trust in my own efforts a lot, much more than I ought to. If I truly believed it was in Christ, I would not trust in my own efforts. But a lot of times we give so much effort to patting ourselves on the back. You know, we get that cramp in the arm from all the back patting that we do. But we're not supposed to trust in our efforts for salvation. But we do. So you can have true justifying faith and do this. That's what self-examination is for, to see that you've done that and to confess. But the danger is what if you don't have justifying faith? You won't see it. The truth of our faith is something that we can measure by this particular truth. If you're truly convinced of your sin and your misery, then this will be helpful in your time of self-examination. Christian is often quite stubborn then in understanding these principles and being convinced of sin. And the Christian also often won't go through the right processes to see sin. We won't spend time in the Word. Many Christians have rejected the law. How can they ever know sin if they don't understand and use the law of God? So lots of problems here along the way that we see related to our understanding of our faith. I know that then that every time we trust in our own merit or in our own ability, we're defying the principle of justifying faith, that no one else can save us. We truly must believe that. We're giving evidence against justifying faith. The measure of our faith is also helpful. It's helpful for us to understand these principles, to measure our faith. Are we convinced that our sin and our misery and our disability is true, that is within us, that we are a fallen creature? And if you're not convinced of your sin and your misery and your fallen estate, that's evidence against a justifying faith. And it's also then very, very difficult. Now, careful though, a person who has justifying faith will fall into these errors. But if you don't have justifying faith, you'll be trapped in this error and you won't be justified. Is your faith true today? Do you have a faith that measures up to these biblical principles? How convinced are you that you are fallen and depraved? Are you here today and you're trusting in your own works instead of the works of Christ? I have to call you to seek Christ. Seek that justifying faith, not the false faith that you have. A true faith will rest in these biblical principles. Now, very quickly, our time is almost up, but let's look through the last of these principles. Number 4, not only assenteth to the truth of the promise of the gospel, and we considered this very briefly earlier, but listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So faith is not just assenting to something. There's something that comes along with that, number 5, but just in considering this one principle here, Assent is part of justifying faith, but assent does not stand alone. Do we understand that today? That faith isn't just acknowledging something, right? The devils believe, and they tremble, but they're not justified. Very, very important principle for us to consider our faith. Many people who attend church actually have a great amount of trouble just simply assenting to the basics of the faith. We're just talking about assenting to the existence of something. We talked about that with atheism this morning in our Sabbath class. But a lot of Christians have trouble with assenting to simple truths. Just assenting. The truth of the gospel. If that's the case for you, if you are struggling with assenting to basic truths of the gospel, it's very difficult for me to see that that could be a justifying faith. This is self-examination. Do you have a justifying faith? Do you assent to the truths of the gospel? Do you assent to the truth of the Word of God? Do you assent to the basic principles of our faith? If you don't, question whether that is a justifying faith. That's self-examination in accordance with the Word of God. If you struggle to believe in the gospel, examine yourself. Find that your faith is lacking. Run to Christ. Run to Him. The measure of your faith, if you question even assenting to those truths, is that there's very little foundation to the truth of your faith. That's the truth of your faith. And the measure of your faith is it falls short. It just falls short. That's how we know about justifying faith. But look at point number 5. That's where we're connecting it with number 4, but receiveth and resteth upon Christ in His righteousness. So it not only assented to the truth of the promise of the gospel, that's something in and of itself, but he receiveth and resteth upon Christ in His righteousness, therein held forth for the pardon of sin. John 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's the assenting. Acts 10, 43. To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him shall receive the remission of sins. So resting on that faith, I mean assenting to it, is not stand alone. It also, there must be a receiving and a resting. The one who assents to the truth of the gospel must receive and rest where? Upon Christ. That's part of your self-examination. Are you receiving and resting upon Christ? This is the central element, actually, of our self-examination for the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper says you must be in Christ. Is our faith truly receiving and resting upon our great hope, the righteousness of Christ? Some Christians may think, well, Jesus is really great. He's like Muhammad or some other person they think is great. A lot of Christians may not really understand that they're united to Christ, that the righteousness of Christ must be their righteousness. It must be applied to them. Before salvation happens, you can't just think Jesus is swell for salvation. You have to be united through justifying faith to Christ. So then the truth of our faith, we're examining it here today, time of self-examination. I would say if there's anything that would be a true gauge of your faith today, it is, are you receiving and resting upon Christ? That is a central element of the truth of your faith. And how much of your self-examination then revolves around Christ? How often do you think of Christ in your time of self-examination? Now we come to see the measure of our faith in regard to receiving and resting on Christ. Christ is the true measure of our faith. He is the measure of our faith. If it is not in Him, it is not justifying faith. He's the way we measure. Lastly, for our time today, and for the accepting and accounting of his person righteous in the sight of God for salvation. Philippians 3:9 says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Acts 15, verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they." It is when we are united to Christ, then we are accepted and we are accounted righteous. See, that's part of your self-examination, is you're asking the question of yourself, well, am I accepted and accounted as righteous? Is that something you can know? We believe in our confession, and the Bible teaches we can know of our salvation. That's assurance. That's a whole other subject from today. But from our time together, then we would say that you should examine whether or not that you are accepted and accounted by God. Now, what if you've gotten through all these other principles, and you think, well, I do believe I have a justifying faith. Well, then should you doubt if you're accepted by God? You shouldn't doubt that. You see, God's the one who does number six. I mean, God does all of these. He gives you faith. He gives it to you through the Word. He gives you the Word. He opens your eyes. But number six, that accepting and that accounting of your person, that's something that God does. And that's also part of your self-examination. The truth of your faith, as we're considering it then, it's God that accepts and accounts us as righteous in his sight. But it's an element of the truth of our faith. Are we clinging to that truth that we're accepted by God? It seems very doubtful that, you know, justifying faith then should strongly adhere to that idea that I am truly justified in Christ. If you're just constantly and always believing that you're really not justified, there's a healthy amount of doubt and a healthy amount of question. But to be continually plunged in despair because God is your enemy and destroying you, as I sometimes see in Christians, that's not a symptom of justifying faith. You have to rest in the fact that God does what He says He'll do. The measure of our faith. Measure your faith by whether or not you assent to this truth. Do you fight against that truth of your justification? It's one of the ways we measure our faith. As we close today, I did want to consider Thomas Ridgely's thought on this question and answer. And I was going to divide this up into pieces, but it's a lengthy quote, but I want to read it together. Listen to Thomas Ridgely's thought as he's telling us how and recommending how we can examine our hearts. Listen to his thoughts. He says, "We are to examine ourselves concerning the truth and the degree of our faith and other graces that are inseparably connected with it. As for faith, we are to inquire whether it be a living faith, like the apostle, or what the apostle calls a dead faith in James chapter 2. If it's a dead faith, it will be alone and destitute of those good works which ought to proceed from it." So one of the things we consider in the measure of our faith is, are there any works to go with it? You know, some Christians think they have a lot of faith, but there are zero works. The Word of God talks about this. You should consider your works as well when you consider your faith. Is there any evidence that you're saved? Justifyingly so? Ridgely continues. He says, whether it only contains in it an assent of the truth of divine revelation, we talked about how that can't stand alone, or whether it puts us upon a closure with Christ, embracing Him with all of His offices and trusting in Him for all of those benefits which He purchased by His blood. We must also inquire what fruits or effects that it produces, and what are the graces accompany or flow from it. Whether it inclines us to set the highest value on Christ as being in our esteem altogether lovely, and gives us a low thought of ourselves as having nothing but what we depend on Him for or derive from Him. Whether, and he's measuring faith, whether it be attended with some degree of holiness in heart and life, as the apostle speaks of the hearts being purified by faith in Acts 15. Again, whether it be such a faith as overcomes the world, as in 1 John 5, and prevents our being easily turned aside from God by the snares that we may meet with in life. whether we are inclined hereby to confess ourselves to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth, Hebrews chapter 11. There are many other fruits and effects of faith which the apostle mentions in Hebrews chapter 11 by which we may examine ourselves concerning the truth and the sincerity of this grace of our faith. There's a lot of different ways that the Word of God talks about faith for our self-examination. Is there fruit? What about when you're persecuted? Or what about when you're tempted by the world to follow the world? Do you follow the world? That's not really something connected with justifying faith. People with justifying faith are recognizing they're not a part of the world. We're considering the food. I'll call you back to 1 Corinthians 3 and Hebrews 5. Is there milk or is there meat? How are we reacting whenever we are persecuted? Romans chapter 5. It's a good reference for you later in the day as you're practicing this process of self-examination. Am I pleasing to God? Hebrews chapter 11 is a good place to go there. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you want to please God if you're in your self-examination. It doesn't happen without faith. So for today, as we're looking toward the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I would call you then to meditate and spend time today considering your faith. Spend time in the next week as we approach the Lord's Supper in 2 weeks. Consider your faith. It's a time then also I want you to notice from our primary text, it's not a time to push back from the table as you examine your faith. You may have a weak faith, but listen to what the passage says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him come to the table. Now, that's not an open invitation for everybody who examines themselves. But in general, you're not examining yourself to stay away. And that's just something we see sometimes in Reformed churches, that people will just never come to the table because they never know for sure they really have faith. I'm not calling you to that today. I'm calling you to the table. But I'm calling you to consider your faith. Your last bit of homework, I know I've given you a lot today, but your last bit of homework is the larger catechism question 172 and 173. Now, what happens if you fall short? And what if you really do question your faith and your time of self-examination? Listen to what our confession is so wonderfully balanced. Listen to what it says. May one who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation come to the Lord's Supper? One who doubteth of his being in Christ or of his due preparation to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper may have true interest in Christ, though he be not yet assured thereof, and in God's account hath it, if he be duly affected with the apprehension of the want of it, and unfeignedly desires to be found in Christ and to depart from iniquity, in which case, because promises are made and this sacrament is appointed for the relief even of the weak and doubting Christians, he is to bewail his unbelief. That's measuring your faith right there. You see that? He's to bewail the fact that you have little faith and labor to have his doubts resolved. That's where we will close with our self-examination. It says we should labor to have those doubts resolved. And then listen to how it closes. And in so doing, he may and ought to come to the Lord's Supper, that he may be further strengthened. It's supposed to strengthen us when we come to the supper. Now, one more thought before we're closed. Now, my time is up, but one more thought. May any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it. So you see, that's not an open invitation to every person in the world to come to the table. Can people be kept from the table? Such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding the profession of the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from the sacrament by their power which Christ has left in the church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. But there's another element here as well. Whenever we fence the table and we tell folks, you know, we don't believe you're ready to come to the table here today, whether it be a visitor or someone from another country or wherever, we're not saying you're ignorant and scandalous. We're just saying that we're not sure, and we're making a fence around that table to be careful. There's no need for offense in the fencing of the table. We're just following our confession. As always, I think our confession is very balanced. The Word of God is very balanced. We've looked at many scriptures this morning, and we've seen then that the table is for our strengthening, but we should then measure our faith before we come to the table. It's part of our self-examination for the weeks ahead. And may the Lord Jesus Christ draw you to Himself and give you good opportunities to weigh your faith in the balance of God's Word. Let's stand and pray. Father, grant us good reflection and meditation this week. Grant us times of self-examination in regard to our faith in Christ. May you trouble our spirit greatly if our faith falls short. But may you convince us of our hopelessness apart from Christ and then secure us in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.